Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Thank you so much. It's such a privilege to be here today. I normally sit over there, so it's a little weird being on this side. Pastor Bruce was talking about when he grows up, he wants to be like Pastor Steve. When I was a student, my first time to meet Pastor Bruce was he came to our church and he ministered. And I remember as a student there listening to him go, you know, he was so accurate at handling the word, truly what the Bible says, you know, as a worker who's able to correctly handle the word. And not only was he so theologically accurate, like a surgeon handling a sharp knife, but there was such a precision and a demonstration of the power of God as well. And if you worked with Pastor Bruce, you know that not only does he teach it right, it manifests, the power of God manifests through his ministry. How do you appreciate Pastor Bruce? Thank you, Pastor Bruce. As a student, I said, when I grow up, I want to be like him. And that's really what it felt like. And it's just such a privilege to be here today. Let me show a picture of my family and see if this works. This is us. As Pastor Bruce mentioned, we've been here. We moved here in 2016. This is a picture of us just leaving the Philippines to move here and serve in our Every Nation family. So we basically sold everything we had, packed it into 15 pieces of luggage, a few boxes, because Filipinos travel with boxes. And basically, you know, we're like, all right, let's see where this is going to go. You know, when we told God, God, we will serve wherever and whenever. I thought I was going to go serve with my wife in the Middle East, and we ended up in the buckle of the Bible Belt. You know, how about that? My favorite photo is this one. This is in Atlanta when we just get into the country and you have to, you know, get checked in. You got to go through, you know, the clearing, and they give you back your bags only to put it back in there. And so my one-year-old, we put her to work. Interesting enough, her birthday is on the 4th of July. Yeah, so every time the fireworks happen here, we tell her, baby, this is all for you. So anyway, it's been a joy being here as being a member of Bethel. A few of my friends here have been trying to teach me the proper way to say y'all. And so I'm figuring that out. And I'm just enjoying the culture, enjoying serving our Every Nation family. And that's really why we came. You know, every nation is a movement of goers. Every nation, you know, and Bethel is a founding member of that. When we say here, reach a city to touch the world, we're serious. We still do believe that God is in the business of calling people to go to the ends of the earth. Like the video we said, you know, you not only believe that, you put your treasure where your heart is. And I'm so encouraged to be part of this family because you are impacting the world. Can you give yourselves a big hand? Because that's really what you do. My job as communications director is to try to tell the stories of what we do. And here's a quick video of one of those stories. It's so great to see Mike and Myra here. I didn't know that we were going to have actual missionaries here. I would have featured you. But this was the story of Jared and Nicole Sunyula, who is serving in our in Fiji. They moved there a few years ago to plant a church in Suva, Fiji. And here's a quick video for their story.
I knew coming into this church plant, I wanted to make disciples. I didn't want to just gather people. This guy brought four other of his friends. They all got saved that same day. And that's where our church started from.
And that's really been one of our prayers, that we would be able to reach out to people that wouldn't necessarily ever step foot in a church otherwise.
This is where we have church there in the theater there every Sundays. And they're playing Every Nation worship music.
We've got to stick to that one mission of making disciples, whatever that looks like in your context.
Let's give God a hand for that. If you go on Instagram right now, you can search for Every Nation Fiji, and you'll see Jared's post that, you know, just this Sunday, they held their first foundations class and just did a water baptism like we just did here. And the theater, they have a photo of the theater that they meet in, and it is full. They're already talking about where to plant next. So really, again, thank you for what you're doing. You are impacting the world. So as we go into the text today, I have the privilege of preaching from Acts chapter 2. I couldn't help but think of this photo, and I couldn't help but remember this moment in 1997. We're in Acts chapter 2. It's about Peter preaching to a crowd. And I was thinking, and I was studying on Peter preaching to the crowd. I couldn't help but remember this photo of Pastor Rice Brooks in 1997 preaching to a crowd of students. And, you know, if you look at the photo, you see the guy on the top left that's wearing red. He's our campus missionary. And I am five people down to the left of him. I just barely missed the photo. All right, so I was in there. But Pastor Rice, you know, just to show you the heart of the leaders here, where it's always been about not just what we're doing in the local church, but around the world. Pastor Rice was doing a week-long outreach. I still remember it as if it were yesterday. The theme of the outreach was called Find Your Purpose. And the whole premise, every night he'd stand in front of students, hundreds of students, and he would tell them, you can only know your purpose if you know your God. And his whole premise was, you know, if you look at a gadget, somebody created this. If you want to know what it's for, you go back to the manual or you go back to the creator. And you ask the creator, what did you create this for? And what he was saying was, if you want to know what your purpose is in life, and many in my generation, that was the question we wanted answered. It wasn't a cause to die. It wasn't so much a cause to die for. It was a purpose to live for. And here we hear Pastor Rice telling us the only way you can know your purpose is to go back to your creator and ask him to tell you why he created you. And I was like, wow, 1997, I heard that. And I was thinking of that, and I'm thinking here in Acts chapter 2, which is the passage we're going to be reading from. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Acts chapter 2. We see it's Pentecost, it's 50 days after the Passover, and Apostle Peter was standing up in front of the crowd. The Holy Spirit had just come in power. Tongues of fire had landed on them. And then they began speaking in tongues. And the power was so significant that it spilled out of the location that they were in, that upper room. And they come down to the crowd, and they were speaking in tongues. And a crowd started to gather. The reason why they were gathering was because they were hearing God get praised in many different languages. And they were going, I can hear my language. What is going on here? And a crowd had gathered, very much like that photo in 1997. A crowd had gathered, and they were wanting to hear what was going on. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, we're going to read there, and I'm actually going to read from my Bible. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, if you have your Bibles, read along with me. If not, it's on the screen. It says there, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he had poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let's take a moment, bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. Your word says that it is a double-edged sword that is able to penetrate the heart. May your word penetrate our heart. May it challenge us. May it illuminate, ultimately, may it transform us. Lord, we open our hearts to receive your word in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let me go back to that last verse that we read. It says there, Acts 2:36, let all Israel know this for certain, this Jesus has been, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Pastor Bruce said we're going to go through a series called The Path. And what we're focusing on in the next few weeks is we're going to want to make sure we lay down the right foundations. How many of you know having the right foundations helps you? It is the foundations that make sure a building stays strong. If you want a storm-proof, not storm-free, if you want a storm-proof life, you make sure your foundations are strong. Right, so for the next few weeks, that's what you're going to be hearing. But core to everything else you're going to be hearing is this idea that we're going to talk about today, that God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. And that's what the crowd was hearing in Acts chapter 2. Peter was preaching about this. He was talking about this Jesus, this Jesus, this Jesus. Well, who is this Jesus? And to the crowd, it was such a fascinating thing. Imagine being there in Acts chapter 2. During that time, it was a feast. You were there to, you know, to do your religious duty. You were probably devout, which is why you traveled over to Jerusalem from wherever you were to be part of this big festival, this feast that you run and you're doing. And what was happening here is you're hearing a man preach about somebody you've already heard rumors about. Okay, this was before the days of Twitter, before the days of social media, so, you know, the way news spread was people would talk about it. And so you're hearing about it, and it's just like, they're talking about this Jesus, and they're doing it in multiple languages. What's going on here? Well, who is this Jesus? Well, Peter starts to unpack his preaching, and one of the things he says, it's important for us to understand, because how you see Jesus will determine how you relate with him. Let me say that again. How you see Jesus will determine how you will relate with him. Okay? That's why we do introductions to people. If we don't do introductions, everybody's just another individual. Right? But if I tell you, he is the CEO of the company, all of a sudden, how do you know? You stand up a little straighter. Hello, sir. You act a different way. So how you see Jesus will affect the way you relate with him. All right? So who is this Jesus? Well, one of the first things Peter says is this Jesus just a man? I mean, that's what he says. He goes, Jesus of Nazareth. And he refers back to his birthplace. He refers back to his town. And he talks about where Jesus came from. And if you've read the Gospels, you know there was actually a story where in his own town, Jesus was ministering, and the people reacted to him. How dare you tell us what to do? We know your father. We know where you live. We saw you grow up. Who are you? Was Jesus just a man? I mean, that's an important question, I think. I mean, if he was just a man, then I can dismiss him. I mean, some people I like, some people I don't like, and if I don't like you, I don't have to listen to you, right? If you're just a man. But maybe he wasn't just a man. Why? Because crowds would follow him. Like, everywhere Jesus went, there would be such a ruckus. Like, they would go out to the wilderness to listen to him to the point that they would run out of food. Who was this Jesus? Maybe he was a really good teacher. I mean, you know, people would leave their nets to follow him because the Bible says when they heard him teach, he spoke as one with authority. And they were astonished. Even the teachers of the law were saying, wow, this guy knows what he's talking about. I mean, at the age of 12, he already impressed the teachers of the law of his day. Was he a good teacher? They called him rabbi. Maybe he was a good teacher, and maybe what he did was gave us a lot of good advice that when we read the Bible today, we can hear it. If you want to live a good life, you listen to this good teacher. But you see, what happened here was this. Peter said, no, no, no. He's not just a good teacher. Why? Because in verse 22, he says, God actually attested to this Jesus through mighty works, through wonders, and through signs. Mighty works, miracles, things that could not be replicated. Feeding 5,000 people, telling a lame person to walk and then he walks. You know, getting a blind person who's been blind for years to see. And what's amazing was Peter was saying that you yourselves are aware of because either you were there, you heard about it, or you know the person who got healed. This was at the time where it had just happened. You could confirm this news by actually talking to the people that were in the Bible stories we read today. There were wonders. It was the kind of activities that made you stop and go, whoa, how did he do that? And then he talked about signs. What are signs? You know, here in Nashville, I had to get used to the exit signs. too many a time I had missed my exit. So signs are there to point you where you want to go. And what Jesus was saying, all of those things you studied as a devout Jew, all the Old Testament things you read, they talk about me. And now I am proving it with signs and wonders that I am who I say I am. God attested to who he was. So maybe he wasn't just a good teacher. Other people saw him as a failed revolutionary. What do you mean by that? You see, Jesus was crucified. And to us today, when we see the cross, we think of, obviously, it's a religious figure. It's something we want when we want to do a graphic that has religion on it. The cross is an easy icon to put on there, right? But in those days, it wasn't a religious image. It was a political image. The Romans invented crucifixion, and it was one of the most gruesome death penalties they could provide. And the people who were hung on the cross, if you remember the stories, there were two other people with Jesus when he was hung on the cross, which means that he was not the only person who died on the cross. They put people on the cross as a symbol to the public that if you ever rebelled against Roman rule, we will do to you as we did to this person we hung on the cross. It was a public image of not rebelling. The Romans wanted to make sure the people remained subdued, that nobody would dissent. So Jesus on the cross, when they placed a sign on his head that said, above his head that said, Jesus, King of the Jews, it was because they were saying, no, Caesar is Lord. Caesar's in charge, not this King of the Jews. But the Bible also says that not only was he crucified, he actually, this Jesus whom you killed. And what was Peter saying here? Because they probably weren't the ones who actually executed Jesus. This is referring to the religious leaders of the day who actually, you know, were almost like they were the puppet masters behind this whole scene when the Romans executed Christ. What they did was they were listening to this Jesus who was a good teacher say things that to them was religious offense, blasphemy. You know what he was saying? They were basically saying this. Jesus was saying he was God. And every time Jesus would say it, you're in a mono, you know, this is a culture where they believed in one God. And now here's a man walking around, and there were a lot of good signs and wonders. There was miracles. He could have been a prophet. Maybe he was a prophet, but he wasn't saying he was a prophet. He was saying, I'm God. And he was making himself equal to God, even using the sacred name of God that nobody was allowed to say, Yahweh, to describe himself. At the moment, every time he do that, the people reacted and the religious leaders decided, we're going to have to get rid of this guy. So they actually killed him. Who is this Jesus? My kids are reading Chronicles of Narnia right now. In fact, next week, my daughter's going to have a Chronicles of Narnia theme party. It's going to be interesting. I'm going to be Aslan, so good luck to me. practicing my roar now. Anyway, but C.S. Lewis talking about this said this. He said, either this man, Jesus, was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You see, you can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. And this is a classic C.S. Lewis quotation where he was saying, it's either you see Jesus as a liar, you see Jesus as a lunatic, or you have to admit and recognize the only other option you have is Lord. The interesting thing is, since this time that C.S. Lewis has made this quotation, our generation has kind of responded in a very interesting way. We've said, no, there's a fourth L. Not just liar, not just lunatic, not just Lord. Legend. And all of the attacks in the recent years have been on his historical accuracy. Is Jesus really a man who walked the earth today? We're 2,000 years detached from this preaching, detached from when he actually walked the earth. Maybe he didn't actually walk the earth, and this is something that the disciples who wanted to revolt, maybe this is something that was, you know, like in Facebook, fake news that's getting pushed out there. Is Jesus a myth? And it's important, I need you to think, who is Jesus for you? Because we've gotten to this place where, unfortunately, we have bumper car theology, where we have Jesus as Lord stuck on us, and we say, somebody says, Jesus is Lord, we say, amen. But that doesn't really penetrate our hearts and affect our lifestyle. So who is Jesus? Well, is he a myth? Well, smarter people than me have tried to answer this question. In fact, you know, there's a book that was written by a man that we kind of know, Dr. Rice Books, on this exact topic. Was he just a man? Is he a myth? Or is he who he claims he actually is? And you can go ahead and read it for yourself. I don't want to spoil the fun, okay? But maybe I will spoil the fun. He concludes by saying, Jesus is who he says he is. All right? Jesus actually says who he says he is. Which is why in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, when Peter was saying, you can know for certain that God has made this man Lord in Christ. I want you here today, 2,000 plus years later, to know that you too can know for certain that Jesus is who he says he is. How we see Jesus determines how we relate to him. Yes. So think about it. Yes. How do you see Jesus? The fact is, if you're serious about wanting to know, you have no other option but to conclude that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Let me give you a current illustration to make my point clear. How many of you here, I was telling my kids, I'm going to figure out a way to bring Endgames into this. All right, so how many of you have watched Avengers Endgames? All right, how many of you don't want me to spoil it, and if you're about to watch it but haven't had the chance, all right, you're going to stone me if I do. All right, how many of you don't know what Endgames is, Avengers or anything like that, and don't care? All right, great, great. Okay, for the rest of us who actually interact with the world, okay, so, no, seriously, let me go ahead and say this. I mean, the Avengers Endgame was the last of an 11-year run. It's a culmination of a 22-movie arc that, you know, if you think of the trilogies and how amazing it is that they were able to do these trilogies, here is a 22-movie storyline that started in 2008. And for every other movie that came up, you would get subplots, different characters, different stories, and you think they're all separate stories. And then in one movie, they conclude all of it in such a satisfying way that you can't help but say, that's marvelous. Other production houses have attempted and failed at just one. Anyway, all right, let me get off that. But how do you know? Everybody's still studying it to this day. Did they know in 2008 that it was going to happen that way? Because they kind of talked about it here, and then they made a little hint here, and there were all those end credits that kind of wove it in. Wow. How many of you were impressed? I mean, it was impressive. Now stop. You were impressed with that? How about the Bible? Let me tell you this. This is a book that has 66 different books in it, written by over 40 authors, over centuries, in three different continents. And as you read through every single page, something happens here. You realize, hey, wait. There's an end credit scene that points to something that's about to happen. All of a sudden, there's a story here, and you're going, doesn't that look familiar? All of a sudden, you realize every single page is about this man, Jesus. When Peter quotes Psalm 16 and he talks about David said, that my Lord said to my Lord, he was referring to something that was written centuries ago. And he was saying, that is this. And now you know. I mean, if we stand up and clap for Marvel for an 11-year run, or we go, that was so fascinating. How many people did it take to make that happen? Hello? This couldn't have been done by man. It could only have been done by God. There needed to be somebody above this whole thing. Because if we wrote it, guess what? We would have looked better in it. How if you know every time you read the Bible, it makes you feel bad. Why are we not the heroes here? Why is there no sense of worthiness as we read this? Because we're not. Then maybe it's because somebody else wrote it above us who can see us and then wants to help us. Come on, how do you know our God has made it absolutely clear? You can know for certain. You see, at that point, none of them in the crowd could refute what Peter had said. Because when he said, you know the signs and wonders he talked about? You know what happened? They were saying, yeah, that's true. That was my neighbor. When he said, you crucified him, they knew what he was referring to. They cried out and said, give us Barabbas. And so all of a sudden, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. You see, that's the thing. When you know who Jesus is and he doesn't make any room for you to see him any other way, when you see him as he truly is, maybe he actually is God. The only response is it penetrates your heart and you're left exposed. What shall we do? Now, this is not an application type question like in a Bible study. How many of you like doing Bible studies? And you go, all right, that was a great idea. Now, how will we apply that to our lives today? This is not an application question like that. A more accurate translation of brothers, what shall we do? Is actually this, I can't believe this. I got to do everything I can, anything I can, because this is changing my world. You know how many people were willing to pay so much money to be the first person to watch Endgame? Here, their reaction to this reality transformed them so much. They said it cut them to the heart. They had no other reaction except, tell me how to respond to this. I need to do something. This news is transforming my world. What shall we do about this Jesus who the Bible says is Lord and is Christ? This Jesus, not the Jesus genie, not the Jesus that every now and then we hear about. It's like, all right, God, I gave my life to you now. I tithe. Now bless my business. I brought my kid to church, God. Make sure they turn out okay. And we rub on this lamp and we tell God what to do. That's not the Jesus I read in the Bible. This news impacted a people so much that 3,000 people responded. You see, Pastor Rice Brooks in his book, Man, Myth, Messiah, had a great quote. I just feel like it. He said it so well. Jesus told us that we must count the cost of being his followers, his disciples. You see, counting the cost means that we will consider the claims of Christ and yield our lives to him in full obedience. It actually means that we not only give up our wrongs. Let me stop there and think this through. He is both Lord and Christ. I mean, I love the fact that Jesus is Christ. How do you realize? I grew up in a single family home, all right? So as the second of three kids, I could see my mom having such a hard time just to make ends meet. And so very practically, I decided I'm going to be as good a person as I could be to make sure I don't drive my mom crazy. And so I didn't really do bad things. So in 1994, when Pastor Bruce talked about somebody sharing the gospel with me, in fact, it was Vinay. Some of you know Vinay. Vinay shared the gospel with me. I said, yes. I said, yes, I want this. He asked me the question, if you were to die today, do you think you would go to heaven? Are you sure you would go to heaven? And I said, pretty sure. But just in case, I want what you're selling. And really, when I prayed a prayer and I received him, what I received was fire insurance. I just wanted to make sure. I just wanted to make sure. If ever it was real and it did happen, I wanted a get out of jail free card. The weird thing was this. As I started reading the Bible and started doing the Christian thing that everybody was expecting me to do, something weird started to happen. Jesus in my life started to act like he was in charge. And he actually started to tell me what to do. It was kind of weird. I was like, no, wait, that's my money. I worked hard for that. No. Give. No give. Third world country, God. Other countries can give. I mean, I live in 90% poverty. What are you talking about? Give. How do you know he thinks he's God? And even though I only wanted him for his savior elements, I ended up dealing with the Lord. And he started acting like he could tell me what to do. Pastor Rice said, it means that we give up not only our wrongs. If you make Jesus Lord, you also give up your rights. Now this is getting uncomfortable, Pastor Bruce. I don't want to hear the rest of this message. Because we are now following him. He is not following us. No wonder when I tell God, God bless me right now, and he doesn't, I get offended. He doesn't. Here's an illustration. When you respond to this Jesus, the only response is surrender. I couldn't help but look at this story of a World War II soldier who from Japan. Many of you know in World War II, Japan basically took over the Philippines, and they were, we were trying to fight against it. But at the end of World War II, the Americans actually had come and helped liberate us from Japan. And so here's a story of a man. His name's Hiro Onoda. And so Hiro, his commanding officer told him, stay here. It might take us 2 years, it might take us 3 years, but we're going to take back the Philippines. And when we do, we want you to stay here. So he did that. That was 1945. But the story goes on. 29 years later, he was still fighting for Japan, even though the war had already ended. What a story. You can read it yourself. He wrote a book about it. I'm bringing this story up because, you know, they've been trying since 1945 to tell him the war had been won. And they would write notes, give him flyers, but he thought it was all propaganda to get him to expose himself so that they could get rid of him. And so he fought the good fight. It wasn't until this Japanese young professional, he had at this point become an urban legend in Japan. So this Japanese young professional said, I'm going to make it my life goal to find Hiro Onoda. And so 29 years later, he actually encounters him. Hiro Onoda sees this young Japanese man and goes, that guy's really Japanese. And he comes out of the jungle to interact with him. And he heard this guy said, the war's over, come home. And he goes, I'm not coming home until my commanding officer who instructed me to stay here relieves me of my duty. So this young Japanese guy went back home, found him. His commanding officer this time had already just been a bookkeeper. He's an old man already at this point, and brought him back to the Philippines and relieved him of his duty. Here's a photo of Hiro Onoda surrendering his sword to the then president, Ferdinand Marcos. I think of this picture, and I think, you see, when Peter was preaching to the crowd, he was also telling them news. The news about what Jesus had done. When Hiro Onoda heard about the news about the war, he resisted it. He didn't want to believe it. He said, I need proof. I need proof. And it wasn't until 29 years later that the news of a war ending finally hit home. And the penny dropped, and his life changed direction. And he finally came out of hiding. I think about that, and I think, the gospel, that's what the gospel is. It's not a good advice book. The gospel is news. It's news about God becoming man, living among us,
living a life that we could not live, a perfect life, and then dying a death, not his to die, for our sake. This news was incomplete, because then Peter says, we will attest to this. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The grave did not hold him. And you know this as well. In fact, Paul, years later, speaking to a king, and he says, remember, this Jesus rose from the dead. His grave is empty. And over 500 people that you can talk to today saw him. And the king, who he was preaching to at the time, didn't react, didn't recant. He said, that's not true. The king was quiet because he knew these facts were accurate. The response is that when we look at this Jesus who offers us salvation, we have to, can't help but look and say, we gotta repent. We gotta believe. Like Hiro Onoda, we gotta surrender and give up our sword. That's probably the better question. Not what should I do about this Jesus, but really the question some of us here might be asking is, why should I surrender control of my life over to this Jesus? Why should I? Going back to this photo, 1997, Pastor Rice was preaching, find your purpose in life. I had already been a Christian for a few years at that time, but I was struggling. I was struggling hard. It wasn't because I didn't want God to bless me. I mean, how many of you know you want to get blessed, right? So whenever the Bible talks about prosperity, I'm like, I want that. Whenever the Bible says blessing, I want that. Good life, I want that. But I was struggling because God was making my issues with my dad a thing. He was acting like he was in charge. And he was telling me to forgive. And I was like, no. Why will I forgive a person who didn't even say sorry yet? Why will I forgive a person who may not, I'm not even sure if he won't do it again. You're right? When we forgive people, we give, all right, I forgive you, but don't do it again. We give conditions, right? And God was giving me a blanket, you gotta forgive. Just as I've forgiven you, you gotta forgive. And I'm like, ah. Huh? No. And I was struggling. I was struggling. I had built this life up where I had no longer needed an authority in my life. Okay, when I needed him, he wasn't here. And now you're saying I need to forgive him? I don't want to expose myself again. I don't want, what if he abandons me again? And all of these things are to manifest in me. I'm just having a hard time. I couldn't. But guess what? He won up me. Jesus didn't just say forgive. He said, also, honor him. Okay, wait. No, you know, you just, forgive is one thing. But to say something good about him, when there is nothing in my mind that was good worth saying? God, you're now in dangerous territory there. I don't know if I like you anymore. And I was struggling. I wanted what God promised, purpose in life. I didn't like how he wanted me to get there. What about you? Have you heard God tell you things you didn't like to hear? I mean, we love it when he walks us into prosperity. What if he walks with us into pain? We like it when he brings us to, you know, green grass, quiet waters. What if he walks us to the valley of the shadow of death? If there's anybody worth following, it's this Jesus. When I finally gave up my anger, my hate, my hurt, it actually worked to my advantage. I didn't realize my heart was so locked up. I didn't realize he was freeing me. It, at the time, felt like he was getting something from me, only to realize he was setting me free. How do you surrender control of your life over to Jesus then? Many of us think it's a painful thing. Let me go back to this last photo. Because this is how I now understand this Jesus to be. You see that one-year-old girl there? She didn't know where we were going. She didn't know we had nothing left where we were coming from. She didn't know whether we were going to be okay where we landed. The only thing she knew was she was with her dad. And he knew. And the rest of it was going to be okay. You see, this Lord, it's not just a powerful king. He's a great father. Yes. And when we surrender to him, it's the best thing we could ever do. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray.
If you've watched this message and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, I've got good news. You can do it right now. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge I am a sinner. I need you, my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead on the third day. And I confess that you are now Lord of my life. If you just prayed that prayer, I have good news for you. You have eternal life. The next step for you is to get in a Bible-believing church. We volunteer to be that church. But if not us, we pray God's blessings on you as you search for God's best for you. Thank you.